for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday evening, December the 31st, 2008. Richard Tate is the speaker of the evening, teaching on worship, ending with the communion service.
Father, we just pray that this word will come forth. We're going to shorten up a bit by about an hour and just do some highlights. And we just praise you and we open ourselves, Father. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. I want to say a couple of things right off the bat before I even start, if I even start. There's been a lot said this week. A lot of things. I saw a lot of people shaking their heads like, and there was times when my wires were kind of frying. You know, there was so much information from Brother Pittman and Brother Copeland, Brother Jennings, Carla, and Jerry. It's just a wealth of information, you know, and you're like, and you're feeling like, sometimes you're feeling like, you know, I don't know if this is right, wrong, sure, because my brain just can't get a hold of it. Well, a word for you. I haven't heard this word for a long time, but it used to be famous in the 70s. Put it on the shelf. Just hang it up there. Because if we don't, we deal in turmoil with it, and we're either going to accept it, and it might be wrong, or we're going to reject it, and it might be right. So I found out in my own life, for many years, that when it's more than I can handle, I just stick it on the shelf and say, Lord, you know, if you want me to have this, it's not getting me now, then you must have a time. When I'm ready, after you've prepared me and taken me up a couple of mountains and through a couple of valleys, maybe I'll be ready, and I'm just going to put this on the shelf, and I'm not being rebellious or negative. I'm just going to put it on the shelf. When you're ready, you bring it by me again and fill me up. And that's what I did this week with a lot of stuff. I just said, hey, I didn't go to Bible college, you know. I barely got out of high school. Actually, I quit. Anyway, so I'm kind of an exciting guy in a sense of a little hyper. And not anymore. I'm pretty relaxed these days. But if I had my way, you know, there wouldn't be a black preacher in town would have it over on me. I would be running up and down these aisles and jumping and going because that's the kind of guy I am. I'm a guy on the move. But the first time I ever got to speak, the Lord spoke to me. Just I'm getting ready to run. And the Lord said to me, which would you rather have? Would you rather be talked to or yelled at? I said, I'd rather be talked to. He said, then don't yell. You just talk to the people. Then. You just talk to them. And that's been my motto. In the Samoan church, the pastor's wife calls me the professor. I said, well, that's it. He said, talk. So I'm going to talk. Now, we're going to talk a little bit, very quickly, so I can talk fast, about worship. Just wanted to kind of run through some things because, and I want Ralph to know that he's not in this. I'm not talking about here. But in our travels, it's amazing how many worship leaders we saw that weren't worshipers. That's a bad thing to have because when the worship begins to come forth, he's lost. He didn't know what to do. I'll tell you what he can't do. He can't stand silence. He can't stand the presence of God just dealing with people. He's got to do something. Because he's on a trip. And I'm not talking about trip, but I mean he's on a journey. He's on a ride. And his thing is to take you with him, but he don't know where he's going. See, what he's doing is it's the ride. The scripture says in Psalm 100 verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, be thankful to him, and bless his name. Well, Thanksgiving, that's pretty much where I start my prayer. Whenever I'm feeling down and out and like feeling down, I wish I was out of here, I say, Lord, here we go. Man, if I'm living my feelings, I'm going to get on the computer. I'll do a Bible study there, which actually I play my solitary game. You know, because I found out I have a solitary game you can play a million different ways. And I play it every way until I make sure I can't win. And it helps my memory. It really helps my memory. Boy, my mother did crossword puzzles. And so I do that. But I say, Lord, that isn't going to, I can't do this. This is your time. So I got to start out somewhere where I can start out. So I said, I'm going to start thanking you. Just the little stuff like, you know, I'm breathing this morning. You know, I got up. I wasn't feeling bad. I'm awake. Thank you, Lord, for this house, for what I have. And that's what happens. We enter His gates with thanksgiving. And then He says, we enter, that'll get you through the gate. Then He says, your courts with praise. You're committing to praise Him. He's not asking you to praise Him because you feel like it, or just do it. Because it brings change in us. It settles our spirits down and it begins to move in us. Now, a lot of places do three songs and that's worship. You know, I won't even name a church, but anyway, I used to get so upset. We'd visit and we'd have the three songs and they said, guy, and he said, wasn't that a beautiful time of worship? I said, well, we didn't have it yet. But that was worship. Because they had taught the people and trained the people into what they thought worship was because they didn't know what it was. We were in a church one time. I'm never going to get where I'm going. We were in a church one time, and it was a Assemblies of God church, and visiting with some friends that were there. And, you know, Mar and I have a hard time when the Lord begins to kind of touch us. We kind of have a hard time keeping our mouth shut. So we just begin to kind of praise the Lord, and all at once I hear a response over on the other side, and then over here, and all at once, it's like the people had been tied up and God opened the gate and they just took off. I said, hallelujah, I'm just going to go with them. And about an hour and a half, the pastor was beside himself. He didn't want, he's like this. And when it got done, he said, man, that was God. God was here. And everybody's kind of looking at him, sure, yeah, well, he was here. He said, you know how I know? I didn't take an offering. That's how he knew that God had been there. He didn't take an offering. So, we went out to lunch and talked about it, and the girls were really, they were just excited. Oh, hallelujah, God's going to move. So I said, okay, we'll come back next week. We'll see what happens. I'm telling you, we got back there next week. They had that thing locked down so tight. Two songs, and you're out. There's no three song. We're not going to take a chance. They had it programmed down to there. It was like they said, you know, like the board got together and said, we had that once. That's enough of that stuff. It's like the children of Israel. God, we heard you once. If we ever heard you again, we'll die for sure. So you tell Moses, he seems to be fireproof, you tell Moses, and he can tell us and we'll do whatever he tells us. But don't talk to us no more. And I thought, how sad. We're in here talking about God's presence, what we want, and when he comes, we don't want him. Well, sure, lots of times. Praise is a vehicle. Now hear me. It is not a destination. High praise is part of a ride. It's not a destination. Worship is a destination. Worship is the end. When you get to worship, when you finally get rid of all the stuff, and what's in here begins to release, and he begins to respond, you're there. It's like sometimes we want to be there, but we don't want to be there. We want to get in and get all the goodies, get all the feelings, and get all the really encouragement. But we don't want to stay there long enough because we know, if we know God at all, He ain't going to keep His mouth shut. If you stay there long enough, He's going to say something. So we're kind of, when we get in and get out. He said, I want you to stay. I want to commune with you. I want to have some time with you. I want us to blend together. I want you to be in a place where you're not afraid of me anymore. We are not afraid of what I'm going to say to you. Because I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. In Acts 15, verse 13 to 16, we had this week part of it. It says, this is Peter and James and Paul and the boys there. Said that after they'd held their peace, James answered saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentile, or pardon me, the nations, the heathen, some other people, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Why David's tabernacle? Why not Moses' tabernacle? A good question. God was looking for something that Moses couldn't offer. God was looking for something that tabernacle could not provide. He wanted spontaneity. He wanted freedom. He wanted music. But Moses' tabernacle, the heaviest thing he ever got out of Moses' tabernacle was the bells on their robes. And all that was going to tell you was that the priest is on the way. Quiet. Silent. In the Old Testament, worship is two ways of bowing. Bow your head, bow your body. That's the word for worship. Worship, worship. Except in one book, there's a different word. And that's in Daniel. And in Daniel, wherever you see worship, it has to do with an idol. Bowing down to an idol. In the Old Testament, you didn't have to feel anything. They worshiped before leaders. If you look at the Hebrew, they were bowed down before. They paid homage. The smaller paid homage to the greater. But it wasn't that way in the New Testament. And see, when David came along, you know, and God got a hold of his heart, he knew that wasn't what God really wanted. So him and Samuel got together, and people can debate that, but I have a hard time believing that any king in Samuel's time could do anything along religious lines without Samuel's okay. Just like Samuel wouldn't do anything along kingly lines without the king's okay. And they did a couple of things. You know, Samuel was the last judge and the first prophet. He established the school of the prophets. He didn't do that without King David's permission. He didn't do that without consulting with him. David built a tabernacle. He had music. He had all the things that never happened with Moses' tabernacle. And he didn't do it without Samuel's okay. Together, they changed things. They made it different. They made God approachable. Because God wanted to be approached. I often wonder, what was God really looking for in a garden? I give you dominion over the earth and I put you in this garden. What's the one thing that never happened in the garden? There was never any worship. God came down. God let Adam know that God was there. And he had fellowship. He had communion. But see, God was looking for something more than that. He was looking for the place where Adam would know him so well that he would begin to worship him for his goodness. For who he saw that he was besides this person that talks to me and makes me feel good. But he could see him for who he really is. David saw God for who he really was. I can do this. Thank you, Lord. And that's why God wanted to restore David's tabernacle. He wanted to put his presence there again. Bring it back. So people could come into his presence. People could be with him. People could worship him because they could see his goodness. In John chapter 4, verse 21 and 24, the woman at the well, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. I'm taking away this places, looking to the east, I'm taking this stuff away. It's not necessary. I mean, Jesus already knew his kingdom was not of this world. So he was going to bring us to a place to where we can just forget about this world. Because we're not of this world. Period. That's what the scripture says. It is written, you're not of this world. I'm leaving you in it, but you don't belong to it. You have a kingdom. You have a citizenship. That's somewhere else. And it says this. It says, you worship, you know not what you worship. But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, it says God seeks the lost. And this is the thing he really seeks. He seeks worshipers. He ain't seeking praisers. He's not seeking thankers. He's seeking worshipers. I'm amazed at how people think they can stay here and do all this nothing, and somehow on the way up, we're going to become this person who just loves to worship God. But I can't get my hands in my pockets while I'm here. My feet are stuck to the floor. I can't do anything. But I'm going to get changed. You know what's going to get changed? Our bodies. That's what he's redeeming, our bodies. We're going to be the same people. It says we will know as we are known. But it doesn't say, oh, you're going to be somebody different. I mean inside. I don't see that. I don't see all this trouble and things to sanctify me. And then all at once, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to be just like Smith Wigglesworth. You know, man of faith and power. I don't see that. But we seem to think that we can just kind of go at it here any way we feel like, and up there it's all going to be different. What Brother Pittman was talking about, I was thinking about wiping away those tears. Well, there's a lot of ways you can go thinking about that. Why do they have tears? He put a pretty good argument. See, maybe some of your family members get tears getting taken off to that bad place. They'll be gnashing their teeth. So will you. That's a pretty good argument. I thought a pretty good thought too was after you get to the judgment seat of Christ and see what you lost, that's probably going to hurt. It probably might hurt worse to find out what you could have had. You know, that's probably going to really hurt. That'll make you pretty tearful. God is looking for something from us. Worship in the New Testament is so much different than in the Old Testament. It's almost irreconcilable. You almost can't put them together. In the Old Testament, you could think murder, but you couldn't commit it. In the New Testament, if you think it, you're in trouble. It's a big difference. In the Old Testament, God was concerned with actions. In the New Testament, He's concerned with attitudes, motivations. He told me one time, Lord, told me one time, I'm more concerned with why you do what you do than I am with what you do. I'm more concerned with why you do what you do than I am with what you do. That was just before He showed me that all my good works were filthy rags. You know, I mean, I thought He was trying to kill me. He might have been trying to kill me. I'm not sure. I was throwing up every good work I could think of, and He was just, and every one of them, He just showed me where it was motivated me, that offering. And He just showed me right in here, me. I did it for me. Well, nobody else knew. Yeah, you knew. You didn't need two witnesses down there to say, wow, what a great brother he had put that money in there. You knew you were doing it. In my name, of course. But it wasn't really for me. It made you feel good. It was really for you. And according to Vine's Dictionary, the word true, it says here, he's looking true worshipers. When the hours now come when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. According to Vine, the word true means real, genuine. So, well, I can get with it. I can do that. I'm there. I'm being real with God. I'm being genuine. I'm trying to be honest with Him. And I'm in pretty good shape until we get to the other part of it. And that's when it gets to be kind of bad, because the root of that word is a word that means unconcealed, manifest. And what it's really saying is he's looking for, the worshipers he's looking for are transparent before him. Are transparent. I think in one of Andy's visions, I'm not mistaken, Glenn, I'm pretty sure it was Andy's vision, that there was a certain time that the angels came before the Lord. They came before him and they prostrated themselves and opened their beings up to him so that he could inspect them to see if there was any spot, any iniquity in them at all. He's looking for transparency in his presence. The other difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament meaning for worship is the word worship. In the Old Testament, it means to bow. Bow your head. Bow your body. Prostrate yourself. And that's wonderful. But you know, you can prostrate yourself and not give two cents about God. Because it's a natural act. I mean, I've been down there times prostrate myself, went to sleep. All night prayer meetings, boy, I'm telling you, sometimes just dozing off and waking up and dozing off and trying to pray and said, this isn't, I'm not worshiping anybody. I'm just trying to get some sleep here. Really, and I don't want anybody else to know it, of course. Try to be humble. And spiritual. Well, the word worship in the New Testament is a little different than the Old Testament. And here's what it says. It means to kiss. Like a dog licking his master's hand. That's the definition. And all through the New Testament, that is the definition of worship. It's not one of them. That is the definition. Now, here we are. I'll tell you how we are. We're like a bunch of puppies. We're running and jumping in the master's lap and grabbing like this because we want him to pet us. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for petting. Yeah, how many of you know, though, when you're sitting in an armchair, you know, and your dog comes up and just begins to lick your hand? He ain't looking for nothing. He's not trying to get you to pet him. He's not trying to get you to cuddle him, make him feel good. He's just trying to express to you how he feels about you. I watched Maury and Poncho. Because me and Poncho we got pretty good friends now. We're pretty good. He doesn't bark at me much anymore. But boy, when I watch the communication in the car or in the truck between Maury and Poncho, it's astounding. I mean, they know what each other's thinking, for crying out loud. Maury can tell when Poncho wants out. I mean, without Poncho, I'm looking there. How do you know he wants out? He wants out. He moved. But he knows. And Poncho looks around for him. I mean, I got him in the truck one day, and he's out looking out, and he saw Maury on the backhoe, and he was, get me out of this car. He was fine until he saw Maury. And then, Richard, who are you? Get me out of here. That's the one I love. I don't think Poncho thinks that Maury owns him. At all. Poncho may think he owns Maury, but you know. But what a pair they are together. I mean, they treat each other so well. And they have a respect for each other. You all know how, you know, Maury can't hear, right? So you all know, how does Poncho let him know he needs to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night? Well, how would you teach that dog that? How would you teach him to do whatever he does? There's no way. How are you going to teach him? You're going to come over here and bark at me? He don't ever bark. You know what he does? He runs and hits the bed. Literally. He keeps running and hitting the bed until Maury wakes up. And then Maury lets him out. Now, who taught Poncho that? Not Maury. You know? But he understood that his master couldn't communicate in the way barking wouldn't do it. So he found a way that he could communicate with him. Well, see, that's what God wants with us. And he's saying, you don't have to look for it. I'm going to show you a way. Now, we have an example. Praise the Lord, we're going to make it. We have an example. And it's an example you all know. But I'm telling you, this is it. If you want to see the essence of worship in the New Testament, there's only one place. Going to find it. One. And it's not John leaning his head on Jesus' shoulder at all. It's in Luke 37 and 38. 7, 37. It says, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. She wasn't looking for Jesus to do anything for her. Just like that dog. She wasn't looking for what she could get. God, break us of that, wanting to come into your presence to get. Because that's not what it's all about. I'm telling you, you're not going to get in the Holy of Holies and ask for too much. I mean, it's overwhelming there. But we get to a certain place in His presence and we really feel good and it's really relaxing and it's heaven on earth, you know. And that's what we want. We want that good feeling. That's secure. The worst thing about it is we're not even concerned about whether He speaks to us or not. See, because our need is being answered. But he didn't bring us in there to answer our need. He brought us in there so that we could see who he is. So that we could let it out, what's inside. So our spirit could be, we're spirit-filled people. We need to release this. He's longing for it. You know, At one time I thought that God was an egomaniac. I said, he cares about people lifting him up. People were, what kind of a God is that? He's just so self-centered. I said, he's very self-centered. All he cares about himself. I mean, he said, worship me, do this. I said, come on. But see, when I began to see who he really was, I thought, man, you can't do anything but worship him. Those people up there, the elders, the living creature, they're not falling down because they need to fall down. They're falling down because they can't stay standing in his presence. Not that it's overpowering, just seeing his goodness, seeing who he is, causes them to prostrate themselves. My goodness, God, how did I get here? How did a man like me get here? The blood of Jesus made it possible. I used to have this thing, and I'll close with this. When you talk about your sins being taken away as far as the east is from the west and forgetfulness and all that, I said, yeah, I know. I agree with that. But I know in that book, when they took that page out to have me on it, I could still see where that page was at. You know, it was 428. I could see because 427's there and 429's there. So I know my page was in there. And then somebody told me, no, it's just as if you never sinned. That's how it, I ate that cookie for a long time. It's just as if you never sinned. That sounds so good. Do you want to know something? You want to know the truth? I'm telling you this. In God's eyes, you never sinned. You never sinned. Either it's gone totally or it isn't gone at all. If it's gone totally, then when he looks at you, you never sinned. That thing that's born of him is born of him. It don't sin. And you didn't either. Because he doesn't put it out here where it's just gone, sort of gone. When God says, I forget it, he forgot it, period. It no longer exists. You say, well, that gets me up pretty easy. I don't know whether it does or not. I doubt if any of us go a whole day without making some kind of a little boo-boo or some kind of an error. So I think he could probably get me enough on tomorrow's stuff if he wanted to go after me. But see, he sees me as perfect. Not wholly perfect. You know what I'm saying? Not this holy, holy, but perfect, clean. Totally clean. Totally clean. Because he said, I forget it as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. And Glenn asked me the other day, just how far is that? Now, what a question that is to ask me. Just how far is that between the east and the west? I said, well, it's as far as far as far. I said, that's right. You can't reconcile the two. They can't ever get together. And that's how far sin is. He said, in the sea of forgetfulness, it's gone. It's gone. He said, when I see you perfect. Maybe young perfect. Maybe not mature where I want you. But he says, you know, we've got time. In fact, he said, you know, I've been doing a lot of thinking about that. And I think I'm going to get an accelerated program for you. Come on, smile. You last days people, we're going to do an acceleration program. It's going to be quicker. Of course, it might be a little more, like Eddie was saying, a little more bam, 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 and, you know. But it's going to be quicker, I guarantee you. Them people took 40 years to get, we'll get you there in two. Because I got a work for you to do, and we just don't have all this much time left. We got to get you shaped up. Because there's a whole hurting world out there. And listen, there's a hurting world out there that's going to be coming and asking. And asking. But he says, first, I want to make a worshiper out of you. I want you to come to me just like that dog comes. Just like that lady did with Jesus. Just want to pour out. Just pour out. Just pour out. Praise is a vehicle. Worship is an end. God wants to bring us to that place. To where we're not afraid of the silence. There's sometimes when the presence of God is so heavy, I just want to sit there, want to wait. Because I know if we wait, God's going to break out. Might break out on me. I can't take the pressure, you know. I mean, when you're in his presence, there's pressure. It begins to get down in there. But we don't wait long enough. Let's sing another song. Let's have a prayer. Let's do something. Because I'm getting nervous. He says, just wait. We do all this to get him here. And then when he gets here, we say, well, we better move on. He said, no, just wait. Don't be in any hurry. You said you came to worship me. Then worship me. Wait on me. With that thought in mind, we're going to go on into our communion service. It's not going to be a long service. It's going to be a short service. 11 minutes to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives the directions for communion. But we're going to do that a little bit later. First, wherever it's at, what pages do I have here? Oh, there it is. I want to read, before we do the part about the bread and the wine, and I want to do 27 through 33, because we miss that so many times. In chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verse 27, it says, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. I've seen some very irreverent communion services. You know, dancing and jumping up around. And I said, this is not a time. This is nothing about laughing. This is nothing about funny. We're not remembering his resurrection. We're remembering his death. You show the Lord's death till he comes. It's a sobering place. And I've seen them to where, oh, they got David's tabernacle mixed up and they were dancing and we're throwing cakes around and it's just all kinds of weird stuff. And I thought, but you missed the whole essence of it, what it's all about. But it says this, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, there's two parts to that. There's his body and there's his body. There's two. We have to recognize not only his body, but we have to recognize his body here. And this is why he goes on. He says, that is why, and he drinks judgment to himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick. A number of you have fallen asleep. If we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. God is just, huh? When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined. Well, I'm giving it out of the NIV, but that's close enough. So that we will not be condemned with the world. Remember John 3:16, 17, 18, it talks about if you don't accept him, you're already condemned. You know, we're not going to have the trial in the sky, the big trial. I'm going to present my case. And you know, what case? You've already been condemned. You've already been sentenced. All you're waiting for is the axe to fall. That's all we're waiting for. The whole world is sitting under that axe. He says here we would not be judged. And the King James says we're chastened, disciplined. We're judged now. So that we won't be condemned later. Now, she says, so then, brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone's hungry, you should eat at home. So that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Now, he brings it right back to people. Right back to people. Because they had some bad habits. You know, weaning, not weaning. I don't know how they did all that. I don't know how you could do all that. But they did. I don't know how they were eating. But they certainly had some ideas about it that didn't have anything to do with anybody else. But where we are, I want us to take a few minutes, just kind of waiting for the Lord. You know, I don't want anybody to get sick here. I don't want to get sick here. But the Scripture says, I need to make sure. Now, it's not going back and thinking about anyone you ever was mad at. What it is, just open yourself up, Holy Spirit. Is there anyone I have ought against? Doesn't mean I'm going to run to them, but I want to have it straight. I want to make sure that I'm clean and right now, right here, perfect, because I'm going to take communion. And the Scripture says, if I'm not and I take it, I'm drinking, I'm asking for you to judge me. It's either that or I'm telling you, don't judge me now, condemn me later. That's the option. There isn't another option. It's either I'm asking you to judge me now or condemn me later. Well, I don't want to be condemned later, that's for sure. So I'm asking you to judge me now. So we're just going to take a couple minutes, just going to bow our heads and just, you know, just, I just don't want anybody to take communion that's not ready to feel clean. That's the important thing. You don't have to get up and confess anything, tell anything, just between you and God. Okay? Just bow our heads and just take a couple minutes and come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way with us. Have your way, Father. This is a solemn time. Have your way with us. Bring us together as one. Bring us together as one with you. One with our King. Melt us together with Him. Melt us together. Oh, Holy Spirit. You're our helper. You're our guide. You're our comforter. Holy Spirit. We need to know you. Paul says this. You know, it says the Lord's Supper, then he gives them all the things they're doing wrong. Starts out, I have following directly, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, I'm in NIV again. Well, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Now, he's getting reports, but he believes it because he was there. So he'd already seen that there was little schisms. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. They always used to say when the battle rages in the church, the ones that really know God are the ones that are still left standing and they're not in conflict. Everybody else is bloody and beaten, but those that know God are still standing and they're not in conflict. And that's the real key when conflict comes is to be in the center but not be in the conflict. It says that when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. You're consumed with your own thing. Again, it comes back to me. I want it for me. What good is it for me? Now, some of this, I don't understand. You know, you don't wait for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. We're not having that. We're allowed to drink coffee, but not in here. But we're not having that. We're not having these kind of conflicts. But we can still have inner conflicts, which are just as bad, maybe worse, because at least the seen conflicts, the others can deal with. The unseen conflicts are between us and God. Don't you have homes to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? Now he's brought it right back, right down where we live. Now, if we're doing these things, then we're really despising the church, which is his body. So we can say, we despise your body. Because it says he's the head of the body. And humiliate those who have nothing. You know, we haven't had a chance to have that yet, but in the days ahead, we may come to that where some have more than others. It's going to be a real test, you know. It's going to be a real test to see if we have all things in common when it really gets down to push and shove. Or I have to have things in common with over here when I really would like to give it over here. It's going to be interesting. But you know, God made you for this day. You're part of an army. You're not a reservist. You're not the National Guard. You're part of an army. And, you know, and he doesn't have empty slots in his army. And he doesn't put people in his army that aren't going to do anything. And he wouldn't put someone in his army and put them out here and not equip them. Because he's not interested in a draw with Satan. He's interested in winning the war. And he says, I'm going to do it using the nothings and the nobodies. And understanding this is part of it, because this is a great protection for us. He said, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? No, certainly not. And then he says this, and I'm going to ask Tom and Don to come up and pass the articles out. Okay, we're going to pass out the bread and the juice, the wine. And then we'll go ahead.
Huh?
Yes. Yeah, hold them both. We're going to just take it and just hold it. And then we'll finish and do that. What we do here this evening, we're doing as a solemn body. We're doing it to back each other, to hold each other, to keep each other before the Lord, to work as one, to put aside any differences, any doctrinal debates, as like Ned was saying. God called us to work. We're in this place. God called us to work together. And I believe all those that are here are part of this. So we got to commit to each other as the Lord's body. And also to support each other. Okay? I want it, because if we're not going to, then we probably shouldn't be doing this. Because we're going to bring trouble to ourselves. So, we agree. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had taken it and given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This particular bread. We thank you for your broken body, for your stripes, that you took such a beating, such a terrible beating. Isaiah said you were unrecognizable as a human being when they got done with you. And yet you did it without complaint. You didn't murmur, you didn't backbite, you didn't retaliate. You did it. And you did it for us. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Let us partake. Thank you for your blood. It was spilled for us to cover our sins, just as surely as it did in Egypt. You covered us, Lord. You took away our sin. You brought us into your kingdom. And you brought us forth and made us stand this day, parts of you and parts of one another. Open us up, Lord. Touch us. Deal with us. Work with us, Lord. Use us for your glory. Because that's all that's important, is your glory, that you get honor, that you receive glory, and that your will is done in the earth. Not only in the earth, Lord, but here in this place, here in this ministry, and here in this dirt, in this dust that you are here, that is done, your will is done in this little piece of earth that I am, and that each one of us are. We ask you that, and we thank you for it. We do thank you so much for the price you paid for us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Here in the Territorial Central Time Zone, it's now 2009. And we've gathered to praise the Lord and to sing unto Him.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes. ashes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for another year to declare that Jesus is Lord. And I thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Go declaring that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus is His name. Amen.
Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.